That's loud, huh? No? Okay. You know what it is? I've never heard myself. Well, I've heard myself, but stuff I was saying was not right. Then I sobered up. I stopped hearing myself. Praise the Lord. How we doing, everybody? How's everybody doing tonight? Good. Glory to God. Glory to God. Just want to take a quick little just a little time right now just to lift up the victims of this last shooting. You know, and when I was in school, there was a lot of shootings, but you know, it just seems like it's going on more and more nowadays. I went to school in Watts, they had a lot of shootings there. I mean, almost every other day there was a shooting. But it was never a mass murder type thing, you know? I mean, it's getting pretty bad. And we can see that it's just that, you know, sometimes these kids, they're crying out. They're crying out. And then as parents, as uncles, as family members, we don't see the signs. We don't really pay attention. You know, we're so busy with the things that, you know, trying to make money for the household, and you're running around here, running around there, and we're never really focused on young adults, young kids. You know, as a high school student, not only did he ruin his life, but he ruined four other lives, and then the parents, the families. So when you have a chance, pray for them. Pray for them. It's a tragic time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to lift them up right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, before we get started this evening, my Lord God, I pray for your blessings upon those families, my Lord God. I pray that you would just intervene right now, Father God, as the family members are feeling the sorrow and the pain of this tragic time, Father God. I just pray that your hand would be upon them, Father God, that you would bring comfort and peace into the lives of those that were affected. I pray, my Lord God, for this young man that took his own life, my Lord. I pray that those troubles that were in his head, that they do not scatter. The spirit that was within him would not scatter around, Father God. I stop it. I bind it right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that your spirit would come forth, Father God, that your spirit would just grab hold of our children, Father, and just begin a new work within them, Father God. Father, forgive us, Father, when we do not share the word of God with our children, when we do not, when we just do not pay attention to them, Father God, when we do these things that lead them into areas such as this. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified through all this, and that the salvations would come forth. I thank you and I love you, Father. Also, Father, just bless this time, Father God. Allow us to grab hold of your word, what you're doing in this place, Father God. And just please anoint me, touch my lips with the burning coal, my Lord God, that I may be able to speak your words. And I thank you for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise tonight. So, we're going to get started. You know, Pastor Pete started doing some verse by verse, and it got me excited. I was like, man, I like that stuff, Pastor Pete. Heavy hitter, come on. And he's coming in with these verse by verse of the book of James, and you know, it excites me. I love going verse by verse. I love hearing verse by verse. Let's not get that wrong. I don't know if I'm called for that, but you know, I just spoke the other day at the men's that when a door opens up, you're supposed to take it. And if it wasn't your calling, well, the Lord will let you know. And then you could take a step back, right? So he opened up a door. You know, I was sharing with the men that I'm camped out right now in the book of Samuel, first and second. The reason I'm camped out there, only God knows, because I still haven't got it. That's a place for you guys to say amen. You know, I every time the Lord takes me somewhere to a certain book and he has me camped out there, and, you know, I share with my wife and I share with the kids. I share with everybody around. Man, I'm reading this, I'm reading that. But it's when I'm sharing with them that I begin to get those little bits of nuggets, you know. I read and I read and I read and I speak to God and I'm talking to God and I'm really not getting what he's trying to teach me until I try to share it with somebody else. But know that these things, all of these things that come forth, they do come through me first. And not until I grab hold of it, until I grab an understanding, then I begin to share them with you. So, with that said, he's opened up the book of Samuel for us. I call it the book of Samuel because I read that 1st and 2nd Samuel were never meant to be split up. It was one book. In the Hebrew text, the scripture was the manuscripts were just one book. It was the book of Samuel. Now, Samuel didn't write the whole thing. Actually, they don't know who wrote it. But we know that Samuel couldn't have wrote the whole thing because he dies in chapter 25 and the book continues, right? So how could he do that? But that's some of the things that we're going to get a chance to learn. So it was divided into two books when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. We know that Samuel was a major contributor of this book. So they named it Samuel because of the actions that he took, okay? But much of this book takes place after his death, so we know that he couldn't have written it. They are called 1st and 2nd Samuel, not because he wrote them, but because they describe his great ministry in Israel and the legacy of it. Amen? It says, the book of 1st and 2nd Samuel record for us the transition period between judges who ruled in Israel to the time when the kingdom was established and there were kings that were reigning upon the throne. You remember that Moses led the nation of Israel to the edge of the promised land, right? And then from there, he went home to be with the Lord. And then Joshua took over. And when Joshua took over, he crossed them into the promised land. And when they got into the promised land, they began a campaign of war, a campaign where they had to take over the territory that God gave them, right? So it became one of these campaigns where every place they went to, somebody was coming against them because everybody knew why they were there, right? Sometimes people think, well, why are you here? Well, because God sent me. Why are you in San Dimas? Because God sent me. We're not trying to invade. We're not trying to take over. We are just here because God said go. There is a work to be done here in San Dimas, right? How do we fit in? Well, that's something we'll learn throughout the book. But I want you to know that we're not here just trying to bully somebody out. That's not what we're called to do. We're not here to move people aside and say, look at me. That's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is preach the gospel to those souls that don't know about Jesus Christ, right? That is our calling. And God's grace has brought us to this place. It's God's grace. We didn't choose it. We didn't say, I want to take a, like Pastor said right now, I want to, where we're going to Hawaii and we're going to minister over there. No, it wasn't like that. There's pastors that are out there. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that have been blessed that God said, look, I'm going to show favor on you and I'm going to send you to Hawaii to preach my word. That's not us. But we're in the beautiful city of San Dimas. Beautiful place where God wants us to begin to work. Right? So, the children of Israel get into the promised land, right? They begin a war. They begin a campaign of war. And it goes on as they begin to take over the territory, right? God is always telling them, do not forget, right? Don't forget me. When you get into your land, when you get into the promise of God, do not forget me. And this is all through the book of Judges. This is part of the history, just giving you a little rundown until we get to where we're at. Right? So throughout the book of Joshua, they're battling, right? They're working out their places there until they get into their allotted place, until they get to that land that God promised them. Remember, that's when they begin to mingle within themselves. They begin to live among themselves and stuff like that, and stuff gets going. Well, even though God had told them, "Do not forget me," guess what happens? They begin to forget, right? And they begin to mingle with non-followers of God, with other tribes, and they begin to get into worshiping idols and things like that. And God says, "You know what? I told you guys, don't forget me. Don't forget me." So what ends up happening is people begin to try and conquer them. And God says, "You guys forgot me. So I'm going to use these people to kind of show you that you're out of your direction, that you're out of the purpose of God." So that's what ends up happening, you know. You have tribes after tribes taking over places that Israel was at, and they begin to grab hold of them and capture them and take them into places where they don't want to be, right? So then they cry out to God. God rises up a judge, and then they get delivered. But after that, it seems like it happens again, and it's constant. You know, you're going up and down. You praise God for a moment, and then all of a sudden, you forget what He's done in your life. And then you go down into the valley, and you're stuck back in that miry clay, and you're back in that pit where you don't belong. Until you cry out to God and say, "Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I made a mess. Deliver me from this." So He'll rise you up again, right? And that's exactly what's happening with the children of Israel. He continued to raise up leaders that were coming in and defeating those that were trying to conquer the Israelites. And it happened and it happened. It continued to happen. And so every few years, He was raising up judges to deliver him from that. So it says, "For the next 200 years plus, the nation dwelt in the land, and during that time, they disregarded the warnings of God and got into idolatry." That's what I was just talking about. "The Lord would then correct the nation by allowing the people to be oppressed by their enemies, that they would cry out, until they would cry out to God, and in turn, He would hear their cries and would rise up a judge." Now it says in the book of Judges 21:25, it says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I know you hear it and you think about it, and it's like, man, you know, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong with that. If everybody's thinking that they're doing right, then how can it be wrong? Well, we have to be careful with that, because that's what we're going through now. Everybody thinks that everything is right. Everybody thinks my way is the correct way, right? So you have people that are not in God's will, saying, "No, no, no, wait a minute. My way is the right way. I'm allowed to marry my sister if I want to. And that's fine. How can you tell me no? I find it right in my eyes. It seems correct in my eyes, in the ways that I'm going. Why can't I marry my daughter? Why can't a male marry another male? Why not? It's correct in their eyes." But see, we know that it's wrong. It's morally wrong. God says it's wrong. That's why we know it's wrong. And that's what happens when we take things into our own, mind, into our own, when we consider these things, right? And we don't seek God for them. A group will rise up and say, hey, we should be allowed to marry whoever we love. Well, then what's going to stop the next man from saying, well, I'm going to marry my 4-year-old daughter or my 4-year-old son? Well, who can stop him if it's right in his eyes? We have to be real careful with that, folks. People may say, no, it's correct in my eyes. How can it be wrong? You should mind your own business. If we did that, this world would be even worse. We have to be careful with that. It may be right in your eyes, but it's not correct in the Lord's eyes. At this point, there wasn't any permanent political authority, and in one sense, the nation was supposed to be a theocracy. What that means is that God's intention that he would be king, but over time, Israel continued to be threatened by their enemies, the Amorites, and the descendants of Lot, and the Philistines. And the judges had been raised up only the judges that had been raised up only had authority over certain sections. They had a hard time rallying all the other tribes. So what ends up happening is they continue to move forward, right? And it's not working out. You get delivered from one of your captives for a moment, and then you go back to forgetting what God is doing. And we see that in some lives sometimes. I remember when I was young, I would get locked up and I'd be like, Lord, just get me out of this one. I promise I'll be there. I'll be there Sunday morning. Well, I'd walk into the front of the church and with my parents and I'd walk out the back and I'd go have a cigarette out in the back and hang out. Then I'd come back in. We knew it was only an hour, 10 minutes till, you know, we'd walk back in and be like, oh yeah. Lord, I was here. I told you I'd come. And as soon as we left, we're doing the same thing again. Right? Come on. I wasn't the only one. I know I wasn't the only one. So, where are we at? So, God raised up these judges, right? And in the book of Samuel, we find that Samuel is the last of the judges. Okay? He's the last of the judges because the people begin to cry out to God saying, wait a minute, we want a king, someone that's going to step in and he's going to come in and fight the battles for us. That way we don't have to leave our farms. We don't have to leave the things that we're doing to go into battle. We want a king to grab hold of an army, a bunch of men that will fight for us, right? So that's what happens. But God warns them. You guys want a king. This king is going to take your land. This king is going to be bad to you guys. He's not going to protect you and love you the way I love you. But I'm going to let you guys have that because that's what's in your heart. Okay? So that's where we find ourselves. Before I continue to go in any deeper, that's where the book of Samuel begins. Okay? We start off with the birth of Samuel. Actually, we meet his family first, just a normal family like everybody else. But there's things that we can grab hold of from his family, things that we'll begin to learn, we'll begin to see, and areas you'll see. So if you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, we'll get right into it. 1 Samuel. There we go. Man, you guys are quick. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Sophim. Now, some of these names, man, you guys thought Concha was a hard name. This is crazy. Okay, so I might say these a little off, but correct me when I'm done. Okay? So, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Okay? I practiced that name, Peninnah. I practiced it and practiced it. So, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. The priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Let's stop right there. We start by being introduced to a family. Not a family that we know a lot about, but it's a family like everyone else. We get a chance to meet this man by the name of Elkanah. He was from the town of Ramathaim Zophim, which is a small town in the heart of Israel, and it belonged to the tribe of the Ephraimites. And Elkanah, ooh, I'm going to be calling him all kinds of stuff. Elkanah traces his family line to the priestly tribe of the Levites, specifically the clan of the Kohathites. This tribe served alongside of the Levites, and their job was to guard the Ark of the Covenant. What a beautiful job. What a job to be a security for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure, you know, we know that in the book of 1 Samuel, when they're moving the Ark back to the temple, God can handle himself, let's just say. But imagine that job, to be able to stand there in the presence of God and stand there as a man, as a guard, saying, I'm here to protect the honor of God. Come on, ushers. Come on, ushers. Come on, men of God. This is what we should desire, to be able to walk into this place where God dwells and to stand here and say, man, I am a guard. A guard for the God, Almighty God. I stand here with my heart on my sleeve, saying to all, come, come. With a smile on our face. That's one thing I tell the ushers every time we go back there. Smile. Before anything else, smile. Why? Because you're the first person everybody sees when they're walking in. And you're going to be the last person they see when you walk out, when you're ushering them out. Right? So smile. Feel that joy, that chance that God has chosen you to be able to guard him. Does he need us to guard him? No. But he has chosen us and said, son, go for it. You guys have children, grandchildren, right? And it seems like everywhere you go, these grandchildren come up next to you and they stand near you. They're guarding you. They're watching out for you, right? If something happens, what's the first thing they do? Papa. My kids say, Po, relax. Po. Right? They're guarding me. Po. Why do they call me Po? They say I look like a Kung Fu panda. It wasn't that funny. Okay. In that culture, sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. Oh, my God. What's going on with this thing? Okay, so they were gatekeepers to the covenant, right? Also, we find out in this portion of scripture that it says that Elkanah had two wives. Now, we know right off the bat, before everybody starts screaming out hallelujah, God did not approve of this. God did not approve of it. From the beginning, it was one man, one woman. Right? Forever. Till you went home to be with the Lord. One man, one woman. Okay? Don't begin to say, oh, Pastor Ricardo was talking about it. I'm allowed. started looking for wives everywhere. Okay. Elkanah had two wives, one by the name of Penina, and the other named Hannah. So the first one had children. Penina had children. She had sons and daughters. And the other one was barren. In that culture, to be barren was considered a disgrace. Some even believe that if you were barren, that it was the cause of your sin. That you had some hidden sin that God would see and not give you children, not be able to continue the line. Right? That was the blessing, to be able to continue to walk in that line. So they believed that it was a hidden sin in their lives that kept them from having children. Or it could have been that she was on the receiving end of God's judgment. It might have been that Elkanah's first married Hannah, but since she could not have children, he took on another wife. Whatever the case was, it caused rivalry and division in his home. In those times, to not have children was pretty much a curse. It was pretty much a curse, right? So he said, you know, like every man, I'm going to help out God. I know he wants to give me children. I'm just going to help him out a little bit, find me another wife, right? That's wrong. Right off the bat, it's wrong. It's wrong. Okay? See, we don't know what God is doing in the midst of all of this stuff. We don't understand what God is doing. As a matter of fact, it was shown in the book of Genesis, the same thing happened to Rachel and to, what was her name? What was the other one's name? That's right. Same thing. It's all a waiting game. God said, hold on, I'm going to bless you. Take your time. Wait a minute. Be patient. Something is coming your way. But what do? Oh, no, man, he just can't hear me. That the problem is that my plan was great. So God is thinking about my plan, but I'm just going to get started, right? That's not right. Folks, let's hold off. I know we get anxious for things. I know we just, you know, we want the ball to be moving. We want to be rolling in this thing. We want to get going. I told the men, man, it took me 13 years before I began to start preaching to people, you know? Why? Because it was just God's timing. I thought I was ready. I thought I was on fire. I was ready to go. I said, man, don't let this fire quench. So I was ready. But God said, it's not your time yet. Hold on. And now he blessed us. He blessed us. I could just imagine where I was at. What could have happened to me? Maybe I would have gone out and not been prepared in my heart to see people turn away. You know, maybe if, you know, when, because sometimes when you go out and you talk to the juveniles in the system, you know, they don't want to hear it from you. They just kind of brush you off. Man, Holmes, I thought you were down. And you start thinking, man, you know, what did I say? Where did I go wrong? What was the area that I lost him? Where did I lose him? You know what? It just wasn't his time. God has something for him. But that discouragement inside could have ate me up, could have maybe just sent me right back to what I was doing. See, God was preparing me. God was going to birth something in me, but it took time. Same thing here with Hannah. One thing we can say about Elkanah is that he was a spiritual man. I want you guys to learn this. He was a spiritual leader in his family, in that he led them yearly, it says, to Shiloh, This was a location where the tabernacle was set up in Israel until the temple was established in Jerusalem. So you would make your way to Shiloh three times a year, because every man was called to go three times a year to make an offering to God. And Elkanah was faithful to take his family and their sacrifice to make offerings to God. Men, that's something to pick up on. See, Elkanah led his family. It doesn't say he sent his wives out. Oh, take the kids. Let me know how it goes. I got to work on the camel. Oh, man, the brakes went out on the goat over here, so I'm just going to fix that. And you guys go ahead, right? He didn't say, there's a ball game on, man. Just you go to church. I'll tell you how the Raiders did. Something we can learn from him. He led by example. He said, family, it's our time to go again. We're going to grab hold of this is what we're going to offer to God. Here's your portion. Here's your portion. Come on, kids, line up, because we're taking all of this to God. And he led them by example. Something that we should pick up on. A lot of us want to send our wives by themselves and say, hey, just tell them I'm sick. Tell the pastor I'm sick. I'll give them a text in a little bit. It's just my stomach's turning. And we're sitting there with the remote. Come on, folks. All the men are looking at me like, what are you doing? Something we should pick up on. Lead your families, men. Lead your families. Did you hear what happened to this young man today? His father passed away 2 years ago from alcoholism, I think they said in the TV. And from there, it just roller coastered down for this young man. There needed to be a father figure in that. Not to say that his mom couldn't do it. But sometimes, men, we see things that no disrespect, women. I you know, my mom was on it. She knew when I was, you know, high, and my dad couldn't see it. She knew when I was doing wrong. She knew when I had stolen something. My mom seen a lot of things. But when my dad seen it, now that was something different. There was fear. There was something inside of me that said, nah, boy, you did wrong. And you're going to have to pay the consequences. Now, this poor young man went a couple years without sharing what was inside of him. And it was bottled up. It was bottled up until it blew up into the news that we have today. Men, lead your families. Don't let it be. You know, you might not have children. You know, lead your grandchildren. You might not have little ones. Lead them. Lead your grandchildren. Lead somebody. Lead the men in the church. Lead. We're called to lead. No disrespect, women, for reals. You guys do an awesome job. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you something. It says he led his family. So he was providing for them so that they could all make offerings to the Lord. That's what a spiritual leader looks like. He led. It looks like he led. He was leading by example. It was a lesson for his family. It's a lesson for us here tonight. So it says that he gave his wife Peninnah and her children a certain amount. But look what it says about Hannah. Verse 5. Amen. Somebody was reading. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Hannah's husband loved her. He expressed his love by giving her a double portion. However, his other wife would constantly provoke her with the intent to make her miserable. How many of you know that you get into situations like that, there's got to be rivalry. There's got to be. Of course she was going to make her miserable. She must have been the first wife. Like I said, Hannah must have been the first wife. And the other one, she must have came up and said, yeah, but I got all the children. Who do you got? He doesn't love you. He loves me because I can give him kids. I'm going to continue this bloodline. You ain't nobody. And it was a time of misery for her. She couldn't even eat. Now that's rough for a woman. That's rough. Listen to what he does. Oh my God. So it makes her miserable. And every year, the same thing, the same song and dance, bringing up the fact that she was barren. What I find worst of all is that it says that the reason for this was that the Lord prevented her from having children. You ever had that? You know, your plan is great. And you talk to God and you say, Lord, my plan is great. I should be having kid after kid. We'll give this man 20 kids. And he says, no, 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 hold on. Hold on. You know, I want to go into that juvenile hall, Lord, and I want to talk to all the kids. And by the time they get done, man, they're all going to be saved because I got the perfect words for them. Whoa, it's not time for them yet. It's not time yet. They're to hear your words. The seed will be dropped into their heart, but some of them, it's not time for them. Somebody else will come water and reap that harvest. Amen? Oh, come on now. A lot of times we walk out of that place defeated. Defeated because nobody will stand up. None of the children get up and they just don't want to hear it. They're having a bad time. We come out defeated. But see, it wasn't time for them. It was just time for them to hear the word, plant the seed, get that to begin to grow inside of them. Sometimes we walk around in that barrenness. Sometimes we walk around in that dryness, you know, and you begin to feel like, man, you know, why ain't it working out? What's going on? I mean, I got the perfect plan. I know exactly what to do. We're gonna be fruitful. Just give me a chance to walk out there. Give me my opportunity, Lord. Let me talk to these people. I know exactly what to say. And when you do, and nobody answers, and it's just like, good word, bro. Hey, good job there. Pastor, what do? That barrenness will eat you up. That barrenness, that area in your life where you know, you just feel like, man, why ain't it working? That'll begin to chew on you. And it'll spit you out, folks. Prep yourself. Be prepared for these things. Be prepared. It says that God, oh my God, what is going on with this? We don't know why, but it was something that the Lord allowed. And in this season of her life, in this process, Hannah became very discouraged because there was nothing more that she wanted than a child. Have you ever been discouraged over barrenness? Have you ever been in that place where there was nothing more that you wanted? Nothing more that you wanted. You know, for a few years we sat in that other place. And man, there was nothing more than we wanted. We thought we had it. We were ready. Man, the discouragement that sometimes came about when we were ready to go. We thought it was him. We thought it was God opening the doors. The beauty of it was that we were never short in faith. We stood there, we moved forward, and God said, not yet, son. Not yet, my daughter. And it always turned out to be just right. Boom. He closed the door. Let's step back. Let's take a step back. Come on. Come on, guys. They led with a perfect example. Come on, guys. Hold on. Hold on. It's not time. The Lord said no. Like, no, wait, Pastor. Hold on. You know I did. Hold on, Pastor. Wait. We can fix this place up. No, 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 no. God said no. But Pastor, would you just sign? Would you just sign? Not yet. Not yet. Right? In those moments, it seems that the enemy is there to constantly revile and to provoke you till the point where you're ready to give up. I kept hearing those words. Man, forget it. It's never going to happen. You're going to sit in this little kitchen right here, and you're going to stay here forever. You're going to be barren the rest of your life. Come on, folks. Was I the only one that felt like that? Then I apologize. In those moments, it seems like the enemy's constantly there to tell you, man, you ain't doing nothing. You get on that bike and you go to places and you talk to people, but they ain't listening. You go out there and you talk to the kids in the juvenile hall. They don't want to hear you. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like even your friends, your family members, none of them are listening to you? Even though you're pouring your heart out. You're telling your nephews, you're telling your brothers, look, man, I don't want you guys to go through the same stuff I did. You guys are young. You can stop now. Turn to God. And they just shine you off. They laugh at you and say, come on, bro, you were the biggest gangster out there. All of a sudden, you're Mr. Holy. Kick back, man. Right? That barrenness will eat at you. And the enemy seems to be able to say, told you they weren't going to listen. If you have ever felt worthless because you're not like someone else that seems to have it all figured out, they seem to be so fruitful, or at least that's what their Instagram says. At least that's what their Facebook says. Mira, I'm super spiritual. Sometimes you feel like, man, how come they got it all? When's my blessing coming? How long do I have to stand here in barrenness, God? How long do I have to be here in this area in my life? I'm in your word constantly. I'm on my knees 3-4 times a day. I'm praying. I'm talking to you as I work. What is going on? And all God is saying is, just chill, man. Relax. Does he talk to you guys like that? Does he tell you guys just chill? He tells me, chill out. He says, relax. Ever think, man, I'm never going to hit that level where he's at? You ever seen Pastor Pete? Man, that guy's on a level on his own. I want to be there, but I'm never going to hit that level. Why? Why? I'm never going to get to do the things that they do. And the devil's chewing you up. Why don't you plug your ears for a second? Take time to just say, look, man, I'm who God says that I am. I'm the person that God created me to be. I don't think God overlooked my nonsense. I don't think God overlooked. He didn't. He added up all the dumb things I was going to do. I'm sure he's seen, oh, my God. It was, oh, my, me? What? You know, I know you're going to do that, but look, man, there's grace in your life. All you got to do is turn to me, right? I'm sure he's seen the way that I am, the way that I was. And he added all of that together, And he said, you're right in the place where I need you to be. The barrenness will soon go away. Just hang in there. Elkanah can see the despair in Hannah's life, and he seeks to bring comfort. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? That sounds great, no? He's doing the thing. He's doing it. He's leading his family. He cares for his wife. He's being gentle to her. He's speaking to her. He cares about her. And then he says, am I not better than 10 sons? Obviously not. But he was doing such a good job. He was very concerned about the troubles in his wife's life. But then he asked the question, am I not better than 10 sons? Well, as we can see, she's still crying. Maybe what he should have said is, babe, you're better to me than 10 sons. It doesn't matter if my lineage stops here, as long as I get to spend it with you. Write that one down, men.
I knew that was going somewhere.
I give you a double portion. I love you. It doesn't matter that you have no children. Ladies, you guys got to cut us some slack. We have no idea what we're doing as men. We try. Give us that. We try. But please, be patient with us. Verse 9 says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What did Hannah do in the midst of her anguish? Anybody ever been in anguish? Anybody ever felt what anguish feels like? It's not a good feeling. You see, her husband didn't have the answer for her. Her friends didn't have the answer. She was surrounded by Peninnah's children running all around her. She was grieved, but what she does is turn to the Lord in her time of anguish. How many of us take that time? In that time of anguish, when we're hurting, when we just can't find the reason for it, how many of us turn straight to God? Come on. A lot of us begin to start looking for ways out, for a way out. Ever been in debt? Start looking for a way out. Well, if I borrow from these people, or if I just get a loan from the bank, or if this happens or that, you ever stop to think, Lord, help me with my spending? Lord, can you just stop this desire for everything that I see? Come on now. You won't have that anguish until you're stuck in a courtroom while they're talking about, so why are you in bankruptcy? I just want everything I see. Or are you going to lie to the judge too? Oh, it's because I lost my job and then this happened. No, you just spent too much. That's what it is. You spend too much. She was grieved. But what she does, she turns to the Lord. Those times with the Lord in the midst of adversity produces a deep sense of humility. And some of those times are the best times I've ever had with the Lord. Some of those times when I'm sitting there in anguish are the best times that I get to just pour out what's inside of me. We do it a lot when we go camping. There's a perfect spot on the bottom of that hill, right next to the water, where I just cry out and I tell him, these are the things that trouble me. These are the areas in my life where I'm failing. Remove this from me. I'm turning to you. And we have the greatest conversations there. See, but I would never get to know that if I wasn't in these situations, if I wasn't in these places of barrenness, if I wasn't in these areas in my life where it just seems like nothing is happening. We want to say, oh, we're barren because we're sinners. We're barren because just things are just not working out for us. God isn't paying attention to us. No, actually, God is paying attention. And God needs you to be in that place so that you can have better conversations with him. We lose ourselves in the things of this world. We lose ourselves in these areas where we just stop turning to God and then wonder why he ain't replying to us. If you haven't prayed for months and all of a sudden you fall to your knees and say, Lord, I need this car. I doubt that he's going to help you with it. I mean, you live in grace, but all of a sudden you're calling out to him just for the things that you need? Folks, with this prayer to the Lord, I want you to see that she makes a commitment. Listen to what verse 11 says. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, of the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She's not trying to deal with God. I had a lot of those prayers. You know, if you get me out of this one, Lord, I promise you I'll stop stealing. If you get me out of this one, Lord, I promise I'll buy my own car. If you just get me out of this problem, Lord, if you get me out of this problem, I promise I'll never do drugs again. Those were completely the wrong prayers. This is not what Hannah's doing. Hannah has come to a place of anguish where she says, Lord, if you would not forget your maidservant. In other words, I've done everything that you've asked for, Lord. I've done what you've asked for. If you just don't forget me, just please don't forget me. This child will be yours. The joy of bearing a child will be mine, but the child is yours, Lord. He will serve you. He will honor you just like me. It's not a deal. It's a devotion. It's not a deal. She's not trying to bargain with him. She's making a devotion. I'm giving you my life. Ask a woman, what is your life? Who is your life? They'll tell you, my children, they're my lives. That was her life, her child. I give them right back to you. It's a devotion. It's a devotion. Hannah has been praying for a long time, probably for years. Please, God. But there was no answer. Not even a reason for his delay. All we can see is that he is waiting for Hannah's heart to be in the right place. Where's our heart tonight? Tonight, where do we find ourselves? In those areas of anguish, of desperation? Do we find ourselves in those times where we're in that place where it just everything seems to be falling apart? Yet we don't know what to do. Well, tonight, devote your life back to God. Say, Lord, you know what? I made a mess. Be truthful. Open up. Open up. It's difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. But he already knows what you've been doing. He already knows where you're at. He knows your walk. He knows you. He knows you personally. And he wants you to get to know him personally. It's hard enough to walk through life dodging and hiding from people. Ooh, there goes Pastor Ricardo. Wait, go this way. You ever seen that? You ever been in the market? There goes Pastor Ricardo. Oh, man. Where do I put this beer? No? That happens, folks. And then they turn the corner like I've never seen them. Oh, Pastor, how you doing? Bless you. What's up, bro? You going to drink tonight? What's up? You going to invite me? Oh, you saw that? Come on, man. I just look cross-eyed. God knows. It's okay if you hide it from me. It's okay if you hide it from us. God knows. You can fool me some of the time. You can fool Pastor Dennis. Rarely. But you're never going to fool God. Never. Never going to fool God. When you find yourself in those times of anguish, when you find yourself in those places where it's just been a mess and you can't get yourself back, stop. Stop. Don't continue to move forward. Just take a break. Stop. Stop at that very place. Speak to God. Ask God, where am I wrong, Lord? Is it me or is it my time to wait? A lot of us have an urgency. We feel like we're not, I'm just not producing. I'm just not doing anything. But see, God might just be warming you up for the big battle. So take your time. Speak to God. If it's time to take a break, take a break. Take a breather. All right? Don't let your urgency take you to a place where you don't want to be. He's prepping you for something, just like he did Hannah. Prepped her for a big step in her life. How do you have a child, the only thing you've ever wanted, and then say, I give him back. I give him back to you. How often will I get a chance to see him? I thought about my son that went to the Marines. He was having a little bit of trouble right before, you know, he went. And I remember praying out to God. Don't let him go in the same direction that I went. Don't let him take those same steps. I don't think he's strong enough for that. I don't think he can make it out there. Lord, I'm devoting my life back to you. Just grab hold of that boy. And if you bring him back home, Lord, I promise that I'll give him to you. And he brought him back. But when he came back, he said, I'm going to go be a Marine, Dad. What do you think? I said, I just got you back. How is it that you want to leave? It's difficult. But God's prepping him for something. And not just him. He was prepping me for something. It's a difficult time. But it's a time just to chill, take a breather, and listen to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you guys.